Ms. Benjamin, they fit so well with both the lesson this morning. The class was so very helpful that Todd led us in, and it's just a great day. There's excitement when the students come back. We're thrilled that you are here, and we want you to know that we want to be a part of your lives, and we hope that you want to do the same for us. We want to help one another toward heaven and accomplish just many good things for God as we can this year. As you let your students off, I don't want to get all the moms weepy-eyed, so I'll not talk about that too much, but does it come to your mind some of the games you played with the kids when they were young? I think of a game I used to play with David when I was sure to win. I'd take a coin, and I'd put it in my hand, and I'd tighten my fist down on that coin. And that was good for many, many minutes of entertainment, because he was to try to pry my greedy fingers open and see whether or not he could get that coin when he was a little boy. And I'll have you imagine this. I'd do it with a real coin, but Tom Crump would probably expect me to come out and give him one. So we'll just imagine, if you will, for a moment this morning, you've got a coin in your hand, and I want you to hold it tightly, as tightly as you can. Clench that down, and if you want, you can imagine the child's getting older and maybe even pull that in toward yourself. Now, the way I'd play that game, I'd hold that as tight as I could and see how long it could go. But if you do that long enough, your fingers will start to cramp up on you. So finally, in a moment of generosity, what I'd do is it's amazing how you can trick a four-year-old, but I'd slip from one hand to the other, and he would then continue to go after it. And then I'd say, well, how about this coin instead? And I want you to imagine you're putting out the other hand now, that you're giving the coin to your child. I want you to ask the question, which hand best represents your life? Which one is emblematic of how you are living every day? The coin clenched firmly, tightly to you in a manner of greed, or one of generosity and help? Those two lives are entirely different. And I hope you'll think about that as we look at kingdom greatness this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Mark the 10th chapter, verses 35 and following. The lesson comes from there this morning. We may illustrate a few things from other places, but really all the thoughts will come from this one passage, Mark 10, down about verse 35. Get the setting for this first. This is the third time that we have been told that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he's going there to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the priests and the evil men, and that they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. They're going to spit upon him and finally bring about his death. And they're marching towards Jerusalem, and everybody knows what's in Jerusalem. In fact, we're told here that the disciples are fearful because of where they're headed. Now, we know what's on the Master's mind. We know what he's thinking. And then we have this exchange. It's a moment of true oddity. We're told, verse 35, that James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Can I tell you? These two guys are Bible nerds. I mean, earlier, they're the ones saying, "Look, shall we call down lightning to kill these people?" And now, in a moment when all the eyes are upon Jerusalem and what's going to happen there in Jerusalem, they're worrying about who gets to sit on the right and who gets to sit on the left is where we're heading with this. Think about that. That's a good question to ask, I guess, because there's that third spot doesn't matter too much. I mean, There's reasons that they might be asking the question that we'll see. They're part of the special inner circle, aren't they? They're there when the little girl is resurrected. They're there at the Mount of Transfiguration. They also have some money of their own. They're used to some opulence. It's noted that when they leave the boats, they left the servants behind. Not too many people in Galilee had enough money not only to fish, but to hire people to fish for them. But I don't know why all the prerogatives, but they're asking, will you notice us? Will you give us a special place in the kingdom, is what we're going to see here in a moment. And I don't know, that some people tease. Maybe they had the classic Jewish mother. You know, I grew up in Fort Lauderdale, and it seemed like everyone I knew, if the mother was proud, their son was a doctor or a lawyer, you know. Maybe she was wanting to make sure that her sons did well. Because the other accounts, they put a little more blame on the mother, Salome, the mother of these two boys. I don't know. But they're asking, can we be on the right and the left? Because there's three of them. You know, well, one can sit on the right, one can sit on the left. But that third wheel, what do you do with them? Yeah, I can remember one time a really good friend invited me to go with his girlfriend to catch a movie or something. But we get the term third wheel. You don't like that. It just feels weird to be the odd guy out. Who wants to be third in the kingdom? But that's what they're trying to check against here in this whole story. Read with me, if you will, please. In verse 35, we've already read, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now, hearing this, the ten became to feel indignant with James and John. Now, Jesus sees the mess that's occurring, and he calls them together to himself. And he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many." As you think about that this morning, I want you to notice a few things. There's so many more things than we'll have time to take note of. But just look at the dialogue that goes back and forth. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's a bold, bold request. I mean, you might get away with your friends doing that. You know, maybe you got a task you don't want your friend to say no to, so you start out with, "What are you doing Saturday morning?" You know, if your friend has a modicum of sense, he's going to do just what Jesus does here. Well, why do you ask the questions? What you're going to come back with, right? You're going to know what you're getting yourself into. In fact, this is the same request that the other Salome, that Herod's daughter makes of him. "Will you give me whatever I ask?" And he, yes. And she asked for Herod, asked for the head of John the Baptist. But I want you to think about just how self-centered that is. You've got Jesus heading to Jerusalem. He's going there to suffer and die. And they say, "Will you give us what we want?" You know, a lot of people approach God just that way every day.
Well, God, what is in it for me? What will you do for me? They approach worship with the same thing. What will I get out of worship today instead of what can I give God today? Do you know people like that? Sometimes I've been like that. That's not good when we're that way. But Jesus, being the generous man that he is, he really doesn't get in their face about that. He doesn't say, well, that's a bad question. It is, because he wants to see what they're after. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they reply, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Now, they get a little good credit, right? They said a right thing. We want to sit on your left and your right in glory. They know there's something, even though they're heading towards Jerusalem, they're still expecting the kingdom to come with glory. They're expecting some kind of might. And the request is not terrible. It isn't, let us be as far away from you as possible when your kingdom's set up, but let us be at your left and your right. But still, that is a little bit of selfish ambition. That when the other 10 get excited about that, why do you think they're upset? They're probably upset not just because they're nerds that they're saying something at the wrong time, but they said it before they did. How dare they try to get in there before we get our chance to get in there? And sadly, the disciples of the Lord have not changed too much over the millennia that have passed. We still wonder who's going to be first in the kingdom, who's going to get be second, who's going to get some special honor. And we need to learn this lesson if we are to be pleasing unto the Lord. I appreciate so much Creed's words at the Lord's table last week when he emphasized the servant of the Lord is the one in whom God delights. That if we are to delight God, we need to be like Him. We need to understand that when God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, both at the baptism and the transfiguration, He's saying that servant of the Lord is the one who pleases. He is the one who delights. And I ask you, do you have any selfish ambition in your heart? If you are, you're not usable to Christ. He would have you to learn the lesson of servanthood that is given in this passage. Well, his response to them is, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup with that I drink, be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? Now, people hear that in their minds right away. Oh, he must be talking about the Lord's Supper. Maybe somewhere in there you could get the cup. But that's not the cup, is it? It's the cup that he asked about in the garden. Remember, Father, let this cup pass from me. If it's at all possible. God, we know with you all things are possible. If it's possible at all, don't make me suffer in anguish and feel the separation of the cross and the sins of the world upon me. If there's any way this can be done without me dying for these people, please let that happen. But not as I will, but as I will. That's the cup he's talking about. He's talking about a cup of suffering, drinking it to the full, drinking the suffering and the sacrifice that needs to come. And then he says, are you willing to take the baptism that I hear? Well, most of us write, well, baptism, well, we know what that is. No, this is not the baptism of John, nor is it the baptism that we normally think of as far as being baptized into the Lord. This is a baptism of suffering. What the word baptism means is immersion. And instead of being immersed in water, he's saying, are you willing to absolutely have your entire being immersed in suffering and anguish? Are you willing to be persecuted in that manner? They don't know what they're signing on for. Oh, yeah, we're able. You're able. He says, you don't know what you're saying. But you will. You will suffer in this way. May I suggest that true leadership is not found at the throne of self, but it is accepted through service and sacrifice and suffering. He goes on to say, as he brings them all together. By the way, this is a great thing. If you know brothers and sisters that are fussing like they shouldn't fuss, because they're worrying about who's going to get what and who should be. You just call them together. It's amazing when we face each other how much better we can get along. Julie figured that out with our kids. When the kids were little, they'd get in a fight, and you know what she'd do? She'd bring them together and she'd make them stand eyeball to eyeball, you know, and sing angry words, "Let them never." Jesus gets the disciples together and he teaches them what really matters. Look, you know that those who are recognized as the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Can I pause for a moment? Any time a Jewish rabbi is saying, you know what the Gentiles do? You know he's saying, this is a bad. You don't want to be like that. That's just code. They just know right away, oh, he's comparing us to the Gentile rulers. Well, he says, you know that they lord it over them and their great men exercise authority over them. Well, that hasn't changed. That's not just a Greco-Roman thing, is it? I mean, today you want to know, how important is somebody? Well, how many people do you have under you, right? Well, in a corporate empire, if I can build my division to be bigger than the other divisions of the company, then I must be important. That's the way the world thinks. Jesus says that's not the way the kingdom works. That's not at all what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is found in service. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Slave of all. Will you mark that in your Bible? Whoever wants to be first has to be slave of all. Jesus is about to give the illustration of his ransom. Who's his ransom for? His ransom's for the many. It's not for just a few select ones. It's for everyone. And when you sign on to be great in the kingdom, understand that leaves no wiggle room. You've got to be the servant of everyone. Wow. Well, Rich, that's impossible. I'll use the Bible again. So no man can serve two masters. Well, you're the servant of Christ because Christ serves everyone. You live differently. You live selflessly. You become the slave of all. You know what? When you become a Christian, you're not going to quit your job, but you're going to do your job. Maybe you've always done your job well, but now you're going to do it for Jesus, aren't you? You're not going to do it merely as an eye pleaser, as a man pleaser. You're going to serve unto the Lord because you know someday you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to say, yes, Lord, I was a servant of all. I was just like you. We're told in Matthew 10:24, and then strangely in Luke 6:40, I think the context there is strange, but that a disciple is never over his teacher. It is enough that he shall be like his teacher. Well, we're about to see what's to happen to the teacher. The teacher's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to serve. Suffering and sacrifice and serving is what it's all about. We give lip service to that, but I want you to really ask. Would your spouse say? That's what my mate's like. There are lots of people in here that I know. They'd say, yeah, that's what my mate is. Praise God, he gave me a good one. But real Christians, living in a home with real Christians, where everyone is trying their best to do their service for the Lord, can you picture that? What a wonderful blessing that is. When no one's asking, Well, how can I get my way? What's in it for me? Instead, it's what's in it for we. What can we do? Where are we going? What can we have happen? Slaves of all. In the workplace, in home, at school. At school. If you're homeschool, I guess for your siblings. But at school, in college, can I tell you one of the things that drew me to my sweet wife? There were kids at the college we were at. Young people, I shouldn't call them kids. They're adults. Young adults. Okay.
We had young adults there that weren't all the way adult yet. They were nerds. And I think nerds, young ladies, you want to do well in life, marry a nerd. Nerds rule, man. But what I mean is the guy who was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, you know. Kind of like the Far Side cartoon where the one wolf comes up next to the other wolves. They're crouched down low looking over at the sheep, and he just bellers out, "So what you doing, guys?" Nerds like that don't quite get it. Julie was always kind to them. I guess that gave me the opportunity to know I had a chance, maybe. I don't know. But I want you, whatever campus you're on, whether it's a public school, a college, whatever, I want you to look at the person who is not in the center of the group but at the sideline. I want you to serve him this year. Very much so. I want you to go out of your way to try to help that person. Because, you know, those of us who are nerds, we didn't choose to be this way. But for the grace of God, you may be that same person. You had the right parents, the right friends, the right opportunities. Maybe the other people didn't have that. Will you love as Jesus loves and be kind to them? Go the extra mile for them? Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Do you think people are going to like you if you're their slave? Yeah, no, that didn't work that well for Jesus, did it? We're about to see that. It doesn't always work that way. You can try as much as you will, but others will do something. Just real quick, I'd like you to know, really what we're talking about this morning is humility. Humility allows us to put others before self. And humility in all things is essential. It's pride that makes us think we're too good to fill in the blank. Pride keeps us from it. The generation before me, part of it is they didn't have the tape diapers that we have and so forth. But the generation before me, there were guys, Brother Payne, probably your generation, you probably knew of other men who refused ever to change a diaper. What a shame. I mean, we're told now that the prince has already changed some diapers, you know. Heard an elder talking about this, trying to convince men when I was a young boy. And he had to tell him, you know, that all washes off. What are you so afraid of? But whatever the menial task is that you think you're too good for, you need to understand that if Jesus was there, he would gird the towel about his waist and he'd say, well, that's okay. I'll do this. Humility is essential. Let me give you a few verses that emphasize this. We've been really looking at this because it's an echo of Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, which has been our theme for the past many months. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by doing this, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Listen, you can't be saved unless you have enough humility to say, "I need being saved." And the trouble with the rich is the rich think they've got it together. Only those who know they have a need will seek the answer to that need. Let's look at this one. When it comes to church fusses,
He says in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? Or what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Now, he's probably talking about some miraculous gifts and so forth. But I want to tell you, if you're smarter than everybody else in your class, it is entirely possible God gave you a better brain. We are not all exactly identical. Some of us are smarter than others. Have you noticed that? Deep thoughts. If you can run faster, jump higher, sing better, no matter what it is, your gifts, whether it's nature or nurture, I don't care, is not of yourself. And you need to humbly acknowledge that fact. And if we get used to that, we'll understand that we need each other, that we are gifts to one another, and that's how we make it toward heaven. And that's what will stop division. He's saying, don't line up behind Apollos, don't line up behind Paul. We're all in this thing together. Look at this one in Philippians 2. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude." Maybe your version says, "Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to describe Jesus was willing to be obedient to the point of death on the cross. He was willing to sacrifice and to serve when he's the King of the Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He gives it all up for us. If you want to learn how to get along, take a good look at Jesus. Look at this one. This one's even stronger that way. Colossians 3 and verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Think of the strongest one right there in the center of that list. Humility. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. "Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Listen, if you want to get along, if a church is going to function as a church should, we're going to have to forgive each other every once in a while. That's going to happen. You know, in a room this big, you may walk past me some Sunday, and Rich didn't even say hello. He said, "Well, that happened this morning." You don't know what's on the other guy's head, what's on the other guy's mind. Do you have bad days? Yeah, I have bad days. I hope you won't judge me always on the bad day that I had. And I'm going to have to learn not to judge you on the bad day you had. I need to be forgiving. And the way to truly be forgiving, as soon as you realize, look what Jesus did for me, just as the Lord forgave you. Wow! Can you get your mind around that? Is there anything you can't forgive if Jesus can forgive you the way He did? What it cost Him to forgive you? Can you get that? Humility is behind all of that. Proud people can't forgive. If you're having trouble forgiving, listen to me. If you're having trouble forgiving, you're still too full of self. You need to crucify yourself, die with Christ so that He might be able to work in you. How about this one? Sometimes churches are not what they ought to be. They're lukewarm. They're not advancing as they should. Well, why? Because he says in Revelation 3 and verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich and I become wealthy and I have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise to you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you will clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you will see." Now what's he saying? He's saying sometimes we can get so full of ourselves that we don't see how wretched we are. And that's what, if you've got a lackluster faith, if you're not feeling what you should in worship, if you're not feeling what you ought to as you serve God, maybe it has everything to do with the fact that there's more sin in your life than you're willing to admit. Humility helps us to see ourselves as we really are, instead of how the world captures us in their minds. Well, humility then is being glad to give God the credit for our salvation. It admits that everything we have is a gift from God, so we can't boast about it. Humility is knowing that I'm saved by Jesus forgiving me, and this humbles me so much that I can forgive others. Humility gives itself away in serving everyone rather than seeking to be served. This is true greatness. And humility allows me to ask, to realize how weak I am and how much I need the correction of God. All of that's found in humility. Can I suggest to you that when it comes to faith, when it comes to worship, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to love, when it comes to all the important stuff, they're not possible without humility, without becoming a slave to all, without saying, I'm willing to be last in the kingdom. Hey, if I'm in the kingdom at all, I'm happy to be there. Well, the important verse is, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Don't you love that? We have a teacher who doesn't say, you go and do as I say, not as I do. We have a teacher who says, you go do what I do. You see me? See me do that. Paul's able to say, be imitators of Christ as I am of Him. Be imitators of Christ. Why? Because Jesus was this servant who was well-pleasing, the Son who was well-pleasing unto the Father. There's some neat things in this passage that I want you to notice. Humility allows the Son of Man, working as the servant of Isaiah, to be the ransom for our souls. Notice that. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, why am I so excited about it? I did not see that until about a year ago. Why am I excited about that? That's a passage, and Mark does it over and over again in his bio, in his story. He takes the Son of Man passage. Those of you who were in Daniel class, who's the Son of Man? You hear Son of Man. This is the one who is there with the Ancient of Days. This is the one who has power and authority. He's the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Daniel 7 shows us the Son of Man in the very throne room of God, and we sing His praises and we adore Him and we magnify Him. Jesus comes along and He lets us know that the Son of Man is also the servant of the Lord. And He puts the two images together. And He borrows from the servant song that we read at the Lord's table, where we're told that the servant must become a ransom for the many. And He says, that's me. The two are combined. The Son of Man, the servant of Isaiah, becomes a ransom for our souls. I would suggest to you this morning, if you have not yet named the name of the Lord, if you haven't accepted Jesus, it's entirely possible that you're too proud to let someone else pay the price. What? I just don't do that. I don't let other people pay. Americans are bad about that. You know, I got some friends that will, you go to the restaurant and, oh, I forgot my wallet. But most Americans, there's that battle over the bill. No, I'll pay it. No, you pay it. We have a bill to pay that you and I can't fight over. We can't pay this bill. We had to be bought back by the blood of the Lamb, by the servant of the Lord. And we must accept that ransom for our souls. So, have you noticed this, and we'll close. Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? And it doesn't go too well, does it? Did you notice that in the next story with blind Bartimaeus,
That poor guy sitting outside the gate of Jericho. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody, oh, hush up. Get out of the way. The Savior's got things to do. Jesus stops. And he says the very same words. What do you want me to do for you? Now the one, he's gentle in correcting them. But in the one he rejects and the other, he helps Bartimaeus to see. What is the difference? What is the difference in the two scenarios? Well, humility must be with every request we make of God. It can't be presumed upon. It isn't a requisition list when we pray. And I'd have you note that in James 4, verses 1 through 10, the two are combined. He tells us that we lust and we do not have, so we commit murder. We're envious and cannot obtain it, so we fight and quarrel. We do not have because we do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Who's that? That's James and John. Lord, what will you do for us? Well, how can my life be better? How are you going to make me happy? He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Spirit speaks with no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Whether you're making the prayer of Lord, cleanse me through baptism, an appeal to God for a good conscience, calling upon the name of the Lord, or whether it's God, cleanse me in my sins, God will answer those prayers because they're offered in true humility. If you're willing to humble yourself before the Lord this day, become a child of His, we'd encourage you to be baptized this very day. Is there some way we can help you publicly to get right with God? Maybe for too long you've been saying, Lord, someday. I ask you, are the clouds are never going to part. There's not going to be a voice from heaven saying, today is the day. If you'll humble yourself today, today is the day of salvation. It always is until the Lord returns. If we can help you pray to God, if you're needing some public correction, some help from these saints here, if we can help you to be baptized into Christ, whatever your need is, if there's a public need, as we sing this song about being servants, make your way to the front and we'll help you in any way we can.